And as they're doing that, if you would open up your Bible, please, to Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And last week, we were looking at several references throughout the New Testament to the nature of the world, what the Bible reveals about this world. And we had began to talk about the adversary, who is the enemy of all believers, the one called the devil and Satan, who in Ephesians chapter 2 is called the very prince of the power of the air. And we'll continue along in this line of study this morning, all in the course in which the way the book of Ephesians is laid out and what it's designed by God to accomplish. Remember, Paul, by the end of chapter 1, he begins to pray. He prays for those believers there in Ephesus, and he gives a very directed, spirit-directed prayer, a spirit-filled prayer that is recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 1. He even tells us there in the text what he's specifically praying about. And Paul said that there in chapter 1, verse 15, if you just want to glance up there, that upon hearing of the faith of those Ephesian saints in the Lord Jesus, he begins to talk about their love to all the saints. He said that sparked a giving of thanks in him, and he begins to pray for them, and he details what it is he's praying about. And remember, it was a prayer for four distinct things concerning their eyes being opened and then receiving the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And those four distinct things were understanding and having knowledge about the Lord's person, Jesus' person. Then second, the promise of the Christian life, the promise of living for Jesus. Third, the power that God displayed in bringing about our salvation and bringing about our deliverance. And then fourth, the position of Jesus Christ right now as head of the church, of which, of course, if you're saved, you're a member in the body called the church. Now, here is the way it ended in chapter 1. Let's just look up there together real quick so that you can follow along. Chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now that's Paul saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you guys. They're saved. And Paul said, I'm praying for you that your eyes are going to be opened to who Jesus is. When you get saved, you know Jesus as Savior, but there's much more to know about Him. And of course, that's what the journey of the Christian life is God continuously, progressively revealing unto us more and more about our Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want you to know who He is. That's the prayer concerning His person. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." There is the promise of the Christian life, the promise of Christian living. He talks about our hope, the hope of His calling, and He talks about the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Then verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." Obviously, there's the power, Paul says he's praying. They're going to understand, and their eyes are going to be open too. Then he says down there in verse 20, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." All right, now he's speaking there of the resurrection of Christ, and we're going to see as we go along in Ephesians chapter 2, all this ties together. He says again, verse 20, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." And this comes, here comes the position of Christ. Paul prays the saints will understand, as he says in verse 21, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, that being Paul's opening recorded prayer there in chapter 1, the information of the book of Ephesians actually goes on to accomplish those things that Paul's praying about. That's the way the book is laid out, and that's the way the book is designed to teach us these things there, to reveal to us, Lord willing, having our eyes of understanding open and being enlightened, as Paul says, to the Lord's person, who is Jesus, to understand him in a greater way, then the promise of the salvation that he gives and Christian living, the power in which he's demonstrated not only in our salvation, but also in day by day Christian living, and then the Lord's position over it all, over the church, which is his body, of which he's the head, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, in the book of Ephesians, we're reminded, again, of our glorious future. We have a glorious future as believers. There in Ephesians 1, he speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession, which is both the glorified body of the believer, because Christ, of course, he has purchased us, body, soul, and spirit. But not only the body of the believer is there a promise about our being redeemed and being glorified, but also the glorification of the church as a whole. Never since the beginning has the whole church been together, but in the future, this living organism, this body of believers, the gathering unto Christ, and right now, of course, as we go through life, what the church is doing is it's gathering members to itself. The Bible even says that the church is edifying itself in love. What does that mean? That means the church is to be self-propagating. We lead people to Jesus Christ. We tell them about Christ. We produce fruit after our kind. And we're edifying ourselves. Edifying, remember, means to be building up. Not just in faith and encouraging each other in grace and trying to help each other along, but also to win people to Christ. The church grows, it propagates, the Holy Spirit furthers the gospel through the efforts of the church, and the church begins to grow. And that's what we're doing. And we're gathering members to the church as we go along till one day the church itself as a whole is going to be gathered unto the Lord in the air. And in that day there, the dead in Christ, those that have lived before and died, their bodies are going to be raised incorruptible and immortal, and they're going to be glorified. And then we which are alive and remain, and I'm planning on being part of that crowd, we're going to go up to be with the Lord. We're going to be changed, the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and away to the Father's house we're going to go. The future of the individual believer, the future of the church as a whole, is to enjoy the glory of God, not only throughout the kingdom age, but also throughout all eternity. That's our future. Then the present of the believer. Right now, how are things right now? Well, you said the job is bad, and my back's hurting, and bills are high, and I don't have a lot of funds, and this is going wrong, that's going wrong, car's not running right. See, you got your mind on the things that are temporary and don't really matter in the end. Because the present for the believer right now is also one of blessing. It's one of glory and riches. The Bible says in that right now, we that have believed on Christ, we'll see this later on in the book of Ephesians, we're bone of his bone. We are flesh of his flesh. We are inhabited at this present time by the same spirit that dwelt in all the saints who lived before us. George Whitefield, John Wesley, William Tyndale, the same spirit that dwelt in the Apostle Paul, the spirit in which he manifested and worked and served Christ and the power of God, all that, listen, that same spirit's in you and me that are saved today, the very spirit of which Christ would offer himself without spot to God on the cross of Calvary. And then the Bible says the same spirit by which he was raised again. And of course, this is the day that we traditionally celebrate the resurrection. The Spirit of God that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwells in me, joins us to each other as the church, and not only joins us to each other, but joins us to the Lord Jesus, joins us to him. He is the head of the body. And so the book of Ephesians begins to show us these things. What is our present status? What is our present standing? And then how we're raised up in Christ. And it's this resurrection power in which we're delivered, in which we're empowered to live the Christian life and serve Jesus Christ. Now, looking ahead as Christians, and embracing these things the Bible says about our future, that's a wonderfully encouraging thing. To be excited about what God says is going to happen in the future. And then, of course, to understand at the present, we're in the body of Christ, and He's the head. He's seated right at the right hand of the Father. That's a great truth. But in appreciating those truths, also we need to look back on our situation as it was before. And that's why, of course, Paul says, here's what I want you to see, folks. He's talking to the saints. He says, I'm praying God will open your eyes. And you'll understand the Lord. You'll have revelation in the knowledge of Him. And he says, I'm praying that you'll understand your hope and the riches of this calling and your inheritance. And he says, I'm praying that you'll understand the power by which God used to bring all this about, this change in your life, how you went from one situation to a new situation, and one day in the future, you're going to a new situation, which is far more glorious. And he says, I want you to understand the power in which God's going to bring all that about in your life, there in the power that he raised up Christ from the dead, and he's raised us up with Christ. And then he says, I want you to understand, I'm praying for you to understand the Lord's position in the church, the body which filleth all things. I mean, throughout the world, for the last 2,000 years, you've had folks from different peoples, different languages, different backgrounds. I mean, this isn't an American message. This isn't one for the Republicans or Democrats. It's not one for those that are rich or those that are poor. This is a message for every man, woman, boy, and girl, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And everyone qualifies because everyone's a sinner. And so he says, I want you to understand, those that have believed on Christ, you need to understand the fullness of this body and how the Lord is the head. He's the head of the church seated at the right hand of the Father. So we'll appreciate our future, our glory more that's awaiting us, and our present blessings now. We'll have a better understanding of these things. We'll have our eyes opened better to these things as we begin to understand where he brought us from. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 begins with that in mind. God wants us to understand these things better. Paul says, this is what I'm praying about. So this is what the book of Ephesians is designed to accomplish. And he says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Then he adds, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there in the opening there, he talks about that lost state that we were in, and that's what we've been focusing on. I'm trying to relate all this in the context of Paul's continued point of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, being dead in trespasses and sins, again, showed what? It showed our need for spiritual resurrection, and not only that, but the need for reconciliation. God raised us from the dead, not just to give us life, but to be reconciled unto Him. He raised us for the purpose of our being reconciled to Him. And the Bible describes our state before in Ephesians chapter 4, saying that we were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us, having that blindness upon our hearts. And that blindness that was upon our hearts was caused by this one in Ephesians chapter 2, who is called the Prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, he's the God of this world. And it says, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, those that don't believe the gospel. It's hid to them. And it says that the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Now, this situation that we were once in as lost men, women, boys, and girls, this situation that we were in, the Bible says that he's describing folks that are in that situation right now, speaks of the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, and it says it identifies him as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil's at work right now, blinding the minds of those that believe not the gospel. And so that's the situation you and I were once in. And someone told us. Someone told us the truth. We heard the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Someone told us the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that made all the difference. Now, before it says, as we walked according to the course of this world, we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We were walking according to the devil. That's us and the group we belong to. We were all a part of that. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, the Bible describes this. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you. Here's what it says. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This world is a corrupt place. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And there is a connection between the world and Satan. And salvation from the Lord is to deliver us from this spiritual conspiracy of these two, the world and the devil. Paul said, as he spoke about his life as a Christian, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And God's gift of salvation, what it gives to us, is that break from the world we had to have. And it's impossible to read and believe the New Testament and do so without seeing that there's something wrong with this world. You can have a positive outlook on the world if you're a Bible believer. And as we've seen, Jesus said last week, He said, this world hateth me. This world hates me. The Bible says if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity against God. You're on the wrong side. Now, here in 1 John, look at chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. Remembering Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Here's what he says. He says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh, notice, the world. You see, that's God's salvation. It's to give us that break from the world. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Drop down there to verse 19. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, here's what's wrong with apostate Christianity. It's wrong because it doesn't want to break with the world. The problem with apostate Christianity, this watered down version today, is it doesn't want to break with the world. And what's wrong with the false plans of salvation? Well, it appeals, the false plans of salvation will appeal to the lust of the flesh, like the idea of salvation without truly the heart turning to God, or the lust of the eyes, like the false gospel of prosperity, or the pride of life, as with all religious systems that teach works salvation. Or good deeds, and being a good man or a good woman. All those ideas there appeal to the pride of life. And folks, all that's of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jesus said this. He says, the world loves its own. And of course, we can understand that. The world doesn't have a problem with religion, friend. The world has no problem with religion. The world embraces the idea of religion. I mean, they love the idea of the whole world coming together, believing in something higher than themselves, uniting for a purpose, singing kumbaya, and just everybody locked arm in arm, just lovey-dovey. They love that. And as we talked about last week there, that we notice even in history, in the history of the Christian church, the world has a stark break with Christianity, true Christianity. And Jesus says, here's why. The world hates me because I testify of it, that the works are evil. All right? And he says, if the world hates you, it hated me first. And he says, I'm telling you what the world is. They don't appreciate it. We talked about last week how that's what happens in the world today. You've got the idea, you know, well, religion's fine. Everything's fine. It's all towards the good of man. It's all, if as long as it smells like humanism, the world loves religion. But when it's for the sole purpose of the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. This world hates it. This world has nothing for your Savior, folks. That's the truth. With an exclamation point behind it, fourscored, amen. That's the truth. The fact is, this world has nothing for your Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you line up with the world, you're lining up on the wrong side. If you're friendship with the world, the Bible says you're at enmity against God. And all that's of the world is not of God, the Bible says. Now, we see these truths illustrated plainly in church history, there with the empire of Rome, how it took over a culture, allowed them to worship their gods, but they killed Christians. They martyred Christians. Why? Because Christians says there's only one God. And yeah, all this religion and everything, that's fine for you, but it does nothing for eternity. They began to preach there's only one God. His son is Jesus Christ. And even the Jews that were being persecuted by Rome decided officially to break with Christianity and said, you're not allowed in the synagogue anymore. You can't come in here and teach anymore. Of which we know Paul the Apostle, that's the way he made his living. He went into the synagogue first thing every time he hit a town. He'd go in the synagogue and begin to preach Jesus. There came a time where lawfully the synagogue said, listen, the Christians are getting us into trouble. And we're going to have to distinguish ourselves. They passed a law so that Christians were not allowed in the synagogue and they weren't allowed to participate in the rituals that they were performing because they thought they were drawing heat because of that. Well, the Jews were drawing heat because of their message, there's one God. Christians were drawing heat because of their message, there's one God and His Son is Jesus Christ. And the only way to God is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And they had nothing for it. And of course, in the world today, folks, I'm not overstating anything. You're thinking the world's going to throw you a bone as Christians? It's not going to happen. Not if you're truly interested in only the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. You see this happening in our media, and the media is generated by cells. The media, the reason why the media is corrupt, folks, is because the people buying into it is corrupt. They say if it bleeds, it leads, and they love bad news because people love bad news. And that's why they always run with it. You never read a story in your life in the newspaper about, I mean, this past week we had between probably 5 and 7 that got saved. We can count the jails and the street ministry and then someone that was led to Christ yesterday. You're not going to see that in the news. Amen. We could go down there and say, hey, I'd like to run with this story and tell you how this woman trusted Jesus Christ. It's not going to be printed. That's good news, though. Amen. I mean, that's worth hearing. About people trusting Christ and getting saved. That's worth hearing. But it's not going to get printed. You're not going to see that. The world likes a mess. They like a mess. And this world, as far as the media goes, they can sympathize with all sorts of terrorism and terrorist religions. And that's not just true about today. When you study about, you know, some of our universities, how they get up and they say one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. That's kind of the way they handle it. We just need to understand them better, and you know, we'll create our own problems as long as we're ignorant of what's causing this. And it's just a madman religion is what the problem is. But that they want everyone to understand this. But this is true throughout the history of the media. You just study how they handled the issue of the IRA, and that was a terrorist war as well, and what was taking place in Ireland. All the positive stories that were ran about the IRA and their poor victim mentality and all that that's going on. Right now, you know, the mentality in the Muslim countries is that America and Israel, one is the great Satan, the other is the lesser Satan. And you know how all that gets played down in our media. It's not played down in their media. It's played down in our media there. And of course, as you've got right now, American troops in 3 Muslim countries fighting against tyranny and murder and genocide and threats of war. Right here in America, you still have people trying to convince you that it's a religion of peace. You've got soldiers in these countries fighting right now because of the fruit of that religion. And yet they're trying to tell you it's a religion of peace. And it's a religion of physical conquest. A true Christian would never try to physically conquer somebody in order to try to make them trust Jesus Christ. Now, that's true of Catholicism in history. It's not true of true Bible-believing Christianity. What we did was novel. We preached the truth. We did things like tell people about Jesus. And when we did, people heard, they responded, they got saved, and they followed the Lord in baptism. And that caused the church to grow. You've got right now, while they're trying to do all this, you know, trying to make people understand the terrorism and the foreign religions and all this stuff, there was a story that was just ran, I didn't get to see it there on 2020, where they would just destroy all independent Baptist churches because of one independent Baptist church. And what they were doing, you know, I don't know anything about it. I don't know what they were up to or whatever, you know, but probably could have handled themselves a lot more wiser. But this is what, this is the thing. This is one group you can't do this with. If a Catholic priest is guilty of molesting a child, that incriminates the whole Catholic religion because of these silly vows they have to take and the unscriptural office that they occupy and all that's involved in that, with the secrecy and the confidence and the confession and how that's held against people that confess, and the manipulation that takes place. But the fact is, if you have a bad independent Baptist church, that's no reflection on another independent Baptist church. That the case being, it's independent. That's why we're independent. You know who is responsible for Trinity Baptist Church? The people at Trinity Baptist Church. That's why we're independent. We're an independent, local, self-governing church. We're a local church. You know the missionaries we support. They've been here. You talk about accountability. They've been here. You've met them. They've been in some of your homes. They've ate meals with you. You understand what they're doing. Some of you get even letters from them privately and personally. That's the beauty of being an independent Baptist, regardless of what this world thinks about it. But the fact is, folks, that the world's religions, the world's messages that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as I just mentioned, the ways in which they do, all that's of the world. And Jesus says the world loves its own. But when you start breaking with the world has a problem with that. And those types of messages that are preached by false religion, they offer no break from the world. But God's salvation does. It takes you from being dead in trespasses and sins, from walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, to a situation where you've been saved by God's grace and you're delivered from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says, now look back one chapter, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. And here's what he says. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now think about the point that's being made here. It's why you just don't blend in. Ye have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, the line's in the sand. He says in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And in regards to discernment between the spirit of error and truth, every Christian needs discernment. And it has to do with those who speak of the world and defend the world and propagate the ideas of the world and have favor with the world there. Take the world's position against the word of God and against God's people. They cannot receive from God. Why? Because the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God. But notice it says there, we overcame the world. And it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then it speaks there of this spirit of error. He that's in the world, the prince of the power of the air, going back to Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the source of the blindness that creates their inner ignorance and causes them to be alienated from the life of God. Again, he is called the God of this world. He blinds their minds so that they will not believe. And we need to understand, that's it. If we're to resist him, as we're called to do in 1 Peter chapter 5, whom resist, he says, steadfast in the faith. We're not just to stay out of his way and, you know, go off somewhere where no one sees us. Well, I mean, we're not of the world, but we're in this world. And we've got to resist and oppose. And what are we trying to stop him from doing? We're trying to stop him from blinding the minds of those that believe not the gospel. He's trying to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. Our objective is to try to get them to see it. Now, later in our study of Ephesians, we're going to run right into the subject of spiritual warfare and the whole armor of God. It does good, even right now, to point out a few things about our adversary, the devil. As no doubt there's so many things to speak about, we won't have time this morning. But the Bible says a ton about the person of Satan, called the prince of the power of the air here in Ephesians chapter 2. Some things that we absolutely know. His fall was before Adam's fall. We understand that because he's in the Garden of Eden. There he is. He's tempting. He's clearly tempting the woman to go against the authoritative position of her husband and ultimately to transgress the law of God in regards to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And point being, he's already that old serpent, the devil, pointed out and identified in Revelation chapter 20. So he's already fallen. He's in the Garden of Eden. He's fallen. Clearly, he's fallen before Adam's made. And before that time, he's occupied a position of power and authority. We know that he's a prince, even called a king. His authority is connected to this world. When he fell, the Bible says he falls to the ground. And from there, he desired to exalt his throne. Isaiah 14 says, above the clouds. See where he's at? Above the clouds, and he wanted his authority to supplant God's above the stars. And that's what he's looking at. He's connected to the Garden of Eden before Adam was. You can study Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14 together. He is the anointed cherub of God, said to be in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub, the Bible says, that covereth. He's anointed. The word anointed, the anointed one, that's the word for Christ. That's what Christ means. He's the anointed one. So here is Satan. He's anointed. But he's a false Christ. And so when you get in the Gospel of Luke, as you get in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 26, you have a man there speaking about Jesus, and he says he's the Lord's Christ. And he makes the distinction between the false Christ and the true Christ. And the false Christ is Antichrist. Turns out, we know by prophecy, he's a man. He's a deceiver and a murderer, and he has a great mouth speaking great things, and the world will wonder after this false Christ who's called the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Satan manifests himself in this false Christ, this false anointed one, and Satan has the ability to do that because why? He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12 says these words, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations?" His name is Lucifer. And as Isaiah 14 is read in its context, what you read there is this one, his ministry as the beast, the Antichrist that I was speaking of there, his ministry on earth. He's dealing in deception and treachery, murder, war, bloodshed. Basically, you can say that Isaiah 14 is an overview of Satan's fall. First from the heavens, then from, you know, from the heaven where the throne of God is, then to the stars where he's the prince of the power of the air, then to the earth where he deceives the nations, spoken of in the book of Revelation as the Antichrist there. Then he ends up in the pit, and from the pit he goes to the lake of fire. So from above the throne, Lucifer is removed in his fall from his position among the other cherubim where he stands before the throne and now makes accusations. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12. And then from the third heaven to the heavens, the Bible tells about in Revelation chapter 12, Michael and he, the archangel, they're going to square off. And that's in Revelation 12, 7. From there he ends up on the earth. From there he goes down to the pit. And from the pit to the lake of fire. And that's the course for one that would exalt himself above the stars of God, above the throne of God. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, 13, he was adorned with precious stones. Points that out. It's dealing with his beauty. He's beautiful. He's beautiful. And all this is connected to one who wants to counterfeit God, who wants to replace and supplant God. He wants to replace him. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." What you read there in Ezekiel 28, 13 is he's connected to music. He's beautiful. He's associated with praise because Lucifer means light bearer. He's associated with light. So here you go. He's associated with music, praise, light, but he had a heart problem. That's what the scripture says. He said in his heart he would be exalted above the Lord, and from there he fell. But he was beautiful. He was brilliant. He was radiant. He was supernaturally connected and associated with music. And remember, we're talking about a spirit that the Bible says now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I imagine dealing with, you know, the whole idea there, his association with music, I imagine he was gifted. I imagine he's pretty good at it. He's very talented. You know, it's good to have talent. in music and things like that, it's good to have talent, but you have to be careful that you don't misuse your talent, because there's something about it, folks. There's something spiritual about music. There really is. There's something there. I mean, just a scene in a movie, you know how it does. The music changes. The scene changes. The mood changes. It creates a mood. Remember Saul, when that evil spirit would come upon him, what did he need? He needed good music. That's what he needed. That was the answer. What does the Bible say to you and I? Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. See, there's something about that music there that will affect your spirit. And Satan, he's perfect in wisdom and beauty. I mean, think about this. His association with music, think about today, even in the whole world, I mean, throughout not just America, but it's throughout the whole world, these that are very gifted, blatantly called idols. Idols. And people shouting their praise and dancing and glorying in them and glorifying them. And we've reached a point in this day and time where people don't even care. They're blatantly called an idol. You think every Christian would go, a what? But today, no one does. It's all about talent and beauty and how good the music makes us feel. And it'll carry you. It'll get you going. It'll carry you. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 says, "Son of man, take up lamentation against the king of Tyrus." This is talking about the devil there, just as Michael in the book of Daniel is called the Israel's prince, or the devil is also called the prince of Persia. Here he's addressed as the king of Tyrus, as with principalities, just as above governments. You've got things going on in the heavens I can't even begin to understand, but it's what the scripture says. "Say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." He fell through pride, according to Ezekiel 28:17. He wanted to be like God, according to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. Wanted to replace God, according to Isaiah 14:13. He was in Eden, as I just read to you, Ezekiel 28:13. Still possesses the same pride, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And that's in the reference of the ministry. It says, "Not a novice," not a beginner, "not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Pride's a serious problem in the ministry. It's a serious problem in the ministry, and the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You can hang your hat on that. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and it certainly did with the very first one who had a pride problem, Lucifer. He said he was shining brightly and he had this talent, and he said, "I'm going to replace the Lord," and he ends up, in before it's over with, in the lake of fire. He's a deceiver. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 and 10. He's a deceiver. We're not talking about, you know, a group of kids down there with a goat head and a pentagram and they're drinking animal blood. That's kid stuff. That's not the depths of Satan. Satan's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. He wants to take the things of his and taint them to where they look like they're gods. That's what he said. "I will be like the Most High." That's what he wants to do. He wants to imitate. He'll take worship. I don't care if it's in the name of Mary, Allah, Buddha, or even another Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what it says. Speaking of his false light, and I've got to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this. "For such are false apostles." Notice the wording. "Deceitful workers." They're deceiving you. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." You see, everybody was, why are we got to be so critical? And they talk about Jesus and they believe in Jesus and all this. What is the point Paul is making here, folks? I mean, there's a time when you got to realize the Bible says, try the spirits. Try them. "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel." He said, don't freak out over this. "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He's a deceiver with false light. Instead of his light giving sight to people, his light blinds people. He has ministers who serve him, and they're transformed into the ministers of Christ. They're transformed into the ministers of righteousness. They even sometimes have the title apostle. And we know all the apostles are dead and gone off the scene. And we serve Christ today through the position of a fulfilled office. The offices of apostles has already been fulfilled. We have it in the New Testament, what they wrote. We know about their works and wonders by the Acts of the Apostles. The book called the Book of Acts there. But as far as there being apostles today, there aren't any. Unless they're false. And there are false apostles. There are. The devil afflicts. He makes people miserable. You get up there in Job chapter 2, verse 7, it says that when the devil was given permission, it says Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. I mean, he didn't think about it. Just as soon as he was given permission, he went from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And that's what he does. He loves just causing pain and sorrow and turmoil. And you can see there in the Bible, Luke 13:16, there's a woman that Satan had afflicted, it said, for 18 years. Just messing with her. Afflicted her 18 years. Acts 10:38 speaks about those who were, quote, oppressed by the devil. This is what he does. He keeps people down. He causes misery there. He wants people to be miserable there. He tempts, obviously. He's a trapper of men. 2 Timothy 2:26 speaks of those that recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are a lot of people getting a mess of sin, and they're not going to get out. They're waiting for God to get them out. And the Lord says they got to recover themselves out of the snare of Satan. There's some traps he lays out there that it's going to take some doing to get out. And it's not going to be the miracle. They got themselves in the mess. They're going to have to get themselves out. A lot of them don't have the willpower or the strength to get themselves back out. And that's a sad situation. The Bible talks about the devil stealing the Word of God from hearts. Matthew chapter 13. He blinds men from the truth. That's what we've been talking about. Who is this? Who is this? Well, it's the prince of the power of the air. You believe that? That's what it says. What is he doing? He's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all have a job to do, and our job is to reflect the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You know what his job is? To keep them from seeing that light. You know what that says about him? It says he's at work. Right now, he's at work. The question is, are we? Are we at work? He's doing his job. Are we? These folks out there, they can't sit. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness that is upon their hearts. That's what the Bible says. And it's the devil causing that blindness. And folks, in trying to get us to see our responsibilities as Christians, he's talking about our riches as Christians. He talks about our responsibilities as Christians. He reminds us we're part of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, this is where you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the course of this world. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God. But God. That made all the difference. And folks, you didn't meet God in a burning bush. Right? You met him because of some vacation Bible school teacher or some Sunday school teacher or some preacher or some witness. Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. And you heard, and you believed it, and you were saved. Amen. We got a job to do. He's got a job to do. He's our opponent. We need to do our job. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that are here for Sunday school. Thank you, Lord God, for the purpose of which we've come together today. So we think about the resurrection of Christ, Lord. We rejoice in that. We glory in that truth, Lord. And God, I pray you'll help us to live our lives as new Christians, Lord, as excited about the work of God, excited about the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we'll have that enthusiasm, that excitement, that zeal about being a new creature in Christ. And Lord God, I pray that you'll just bear witness to the message today. Lord, bless. I pray, God, that you'll bring some visitors, Lord, and they'll hear and they'll believe. Lord, they'll be encouraged. People will be made better leaving than they were when they came. And we're thankful for those that are willing to follow you in baptism today, God. We pray for them. Lord, help them to grow. Help them to walk close to thee and bring glory to yourself through their life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here before we get into the next part of the meeting.